We're going to be in Exodus chapter 32 today. We're in week 4 of our current series, who we're calling Summer Heat. It's an exploration into how we ought to operate when we find ourselves in the heat of the moment. In week 1, we looked at a story from the life of Daniel, there where he was ended up going to the lion's den because he would not relent. He would not stop praying to God. And we identified the importance of staying loyal, that come what may, my loyalty resides with Him. My devotion stays with Him. In week 2, we looked at a story from the life of Moses, and we realized that just because God has asked me to do it one way, one time, He may want to do it a different way another time. And so the first time He had told him to strike the rock and water came from it. The second time He told him to speak to it, but instead He reverted back and He struck it again. And we realized that God may want to do things in a different way along the way. And so just because He did it this way one time, He may want to do it a new way the next time. Last week, we looked at the importance of owning your actions, of realizing that to keep them secret or to not be truthful, to hold back, not only is detrimental to us, but it's detrimental to those who are closest to us, and that definitely does not honor and glorify the Lord. And so today we're going to look at a moment in the life of a guy named Aaron. He was the right-hand man of Moses. He was a relative of Moses, and he was instrumental. He was a part of what God did in bringing the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so we're going to look here in just a moment. We're going to start out in chapter 32 and look at a few verses. These were verses that we actually read last week as we use it as an example of failing to own your actions. And so let's start there. We're going to kind of start in the middle of the story and then we'll back up. And so in Exodus chapter 32 in verse 21, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let anyone who has gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." So Aaron's given his explanation for what had happened, a complete failure to own his actions. But that's not what we're going to look at today. We're going to use the same story to look at the realization of what happens when we give in, when there's a difference between what God wants us to do and what other people want us to do, and when we give in to what those other people want. The title of today's message is Giving In Never Wins. Giving in carries with it an implication of yielding to another, that there is a difference between whether what I want or what you want or even what God wants, and I'm deciding to do not what I want or what God wants, but what someone else may want. And so that's how we're going to utilize the term of giving in today. It's a yielding to the desires of someone else at the expense of what God says. And so our big idea today is that giving in to others makes it difficult to stand on God's word. That I'm not going to be able to do what He's asked me to do and also give in to somebody that wants me to do something that's contrary to Him. So for me to be obedient, for me to live in alignment with the Lord and with His plan for my life, I cannot give in to what other folks may want to do, no matter how much heat I may feel in the moment. Now, the very premise of our relationship with God is that He desires to be our Lord. He's not just our Savior, He's also our Lord. He wants to be in charge. He wants to lead and guide and direct our lives. And so as a good leader, He communicates what He wants us to do, how He wants us to proceed, and then it's our job to be obedient, to fall in line and to do what He's asked us to do. He wants us to follow those principles and those precepts. But every day we're bombarded with other voices of people who want us to do things that can be different than what it is God's asking us to do. Some of those voices, they sound like your spouse sometimes. Sometimes it sounds like your kids. Maybe a lot of times it sounds like your kids. Sometimes it sounds like a boss. Maybe it's your immediate family. Sometimes it sounds like a coach. Sometimes it sounds like a teacher. Sometimes it sounds like a friend group. But there are voices in our lives that want us to do things, and they're not always in alignment with what it is God wants to do. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that very much wants to do things that are different and contrary to God's word and God's truth. Therefore, a lot of times the voices that we hear are wanting us to do something that's going to be different than what God may want us to do in that moment. And then when we find ourselves in that moment, we have to decide. Are we going to stand on what God says, or are we going to give in to what other people are saying and what other people may want in the moment? And so that's what's happened in this story. Here's Aaron. He's been left with the people while Moses goes up onto the mountain to spend some time in God's presence. And while he is there, kind of alone in leadership with the people, he finds himself in the heat of the moment, because what the people want is in direct contradiction, opposition of what God wants. If we were to back up to Exodus chapter 20 and read verses 2, 3, and 4, we get a description, or we get a direction from the Lord, one of the Ten Commandments. It says this: God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above or that is in the water under the earth." You see, God had made plain to them what His standard were as it had to do with idols, representation of God. He said, no carved image that's in His image or in anything of heaven or above. So Aaron finds himself deciding between what God has already said and what this group of people are saying in a moment. So let's start in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read a little bit here together. Let's start in verse 1. So we kind of started in the middle of the story. Let's go back to the beginning and catch ourselves up. So Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 1. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' They rose up early the next day, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now in verse 7 it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down to your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Now in the next few verses, Moses basically spends a little time saying, look, if you do this, then think of what's going to happen, and think what all these people are going to think about you if you just brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and then just to destroy them. And so God decides to relent. In verse 14 it says, "The Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of, bringing on His people." Verse 15, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.' And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made, he burned it with fire, ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. Now we're going to stop right there. There's a lot here. We're going to look at three truths about giving in. Truth number one, giving in is a choice. The reality is this, we always have a choice. No matter the circumstance, no matter what's going on, you get to choose what you do. Now, compare the difference in the story of the way that Aaron explained what happened when Moses shows up and what actually happened. Aaron makes it sound like it's a foregone conclusion, that it was bound to happen, it was going to happen, that he just basically stood over on the side and watched. He's like, you know they're an evil people. You knew it was going to happen. You were gone. We weren't sure if you were coming back. And so they needed a physical representation of God in this moment. And so like we just threw the gold in the fire and the fire spit it out. And this is what he spit it out as, a golden calf. Like it just happened. But compare that with what actually happened in the first four verses. In actuality, it's Aaron who's fielding the complaints of the people. He's feeling the heat of the moment of an entire nation of people who are grumbling and complaining, saying, our leader's gone. We don't know if he's coming back. He's been up on the mountain longer than we thought he was going to. We need something. We need something we can see, something we can pray to, something we can worship. We need a physical expression of an invisible God. And all of these complaints are ratcheting up, they're ramping up the temperature of the moment for Aaron. So he's the one that's bearing the brunt of all these complaints. And so he decides to take action. In verse 2, it says that he instructed the people what to do. Take off the rings of gold that they're in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so they did that. Verse 4 says he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool. He made a golden calf. That word made is important. We will see it all throughout this story. Verse 4, it says, he made it. If we were to go all the way to the last verse of this chapter, it says, the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Aaron took action. Aaron made choices. He made decisions based on what was going on in the moment. He made it. No matter the amount of heat that we face, we still have a choice in the matter. No matter the amount of temptation that comes, we are the ones who decide whether we're going to give in or if we're going to oppose. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This verse is so good. Because on the one hand, it holds you accountable to realize like you can't cop out and be like, well, it just kind of happened. Nope. There's not a single temptation that you face that only you have faced. Everybody walks through temptation. Everybody walks through struggles and the opportunity and has to decide, am I going to give in or am I going to toe the line and do what is right? But we also have never walked through a temptation that we could not make it through to the other side with the help of Holy Spirit. Not a single one. Yes, some are bigger than others, and some are gargantuan, and they seem like there's no way. But God's Word says there is a way. God is the way. He's the one that helps us walk through that and get through that. So I can at no point make a wrong decision and go, well, the devil made me do it, or well, it was bound to happen, or well, it was just too big, I was too tired. No. Because each and every time that we give in, it's because we decide we're going to give in. Nobody else makes you do it. You make you do it. And giving in is an important thing to think about and to abstain from doing because it removes the focus from God and it places it upon whatever you just gave into. Look what happens in verse 4. They say, we want somebody, we want an idol. And as soon as they make it, what do? They begin praising it. And they give it the glory for bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery. I mean, it took 5 seconds. And they're like, This is it. He gets our love and devotion. Now, for them, they thought it was a representation of God. But they were immediately beginning to give the credit in the wrong place. Giving in leads to a skewed perspective. It makes it seem like the way it ought to be, but it's just a little bit off. The people, they think they're still praising God through by praising the idol, but actually what they're doing is they're rejecting God because of what He had already said. No carved images, nothing in my likeness. So the moment that they make it, they are now in rebellion. But from their point of view, they're doing something good. Now we can see God. Now we can direct our attention and our praise towards this idol. But because it was in opposition to what God wanted, it's not good. It's actually bad. What they thought would enhance their ability to worship actually hindered what they were trying to do. It's about our heart posture. It's about why are we doing it. I'll give you an example that's completely unrelated but has a similar principle. When we first started painting fire hydrants, Mandy and I had this conversation, and she said, you know, it's a shame there's not a way we could like tag the church's name on the hydrant so people would know that it was us who painted it. And so we were talking all kind of through it. And it's been funny that through the years, every single time we have a group that comes and helps us paint fire hydrants, this conversation comes up. And the reason why it comes up is this. While we're out doing it, almost every single time, someone will come over and express thanks for us painting fire hydrants. We're making them look better. It's restoring it back the way it ought to be. And so they're grateful. So they express thanks. And I think it's out of that moment that people think, man, it'd be great for other people who see it and have an appreciation that somebody did it to know who did it. So it's not altogether bad. But where we settled on it was this. The reason why we paint fire hydrants was to invest in our community, to serve our community, to add value to our community. That's the motivation, not so that they would know it was us. So it's not wrong if somebody finds out that it was us, but that's not the motivation. The reason why I'm doing it is so that people would know it's me. I've undercut the reason why I was doing it in the first place. And that's the principle we see here. They wanted to do something to enhance their worship, but the moment that they made the idol, they undercut it because it was rebellion. It was opposition. It was disobedience. It hindered. It did not enhance. It hindered. The hindrance happens because giving in disorients us as we fail to realize where we are, where we're headed. For these folks, it seemed right. It seemed like the logical thing to do. We can't see God, so let's make something we can see. Normally, Moses plays that role. We can't see him either. He's up on the mountain. Maybe he's not coming back. So let's do something. It seemed right, but it wasn't. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death. So giving in, it happens when what seems right, or when we do what seems right, but it's actually in opposition to what God says. So giving in is a choice. Secondly, we see that giving in leads to corruption. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. So God makes Moses aware of what's going on while they're up on the mountain. And he basically describes and tells him that they have committed apostasy. Apostasy is this big fancy word that means the rejection or the abandonment of a religious belief. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin is the abandonment of the belief that God is the highest authority who deserves my obedience. And that's what they've done in this moment. Their desire for an idol was a violation of the second commandment that God had already given them. So God goes on and He explains to Moses, He describes their apostasy. It's happening in three expressions. And so let's look at those for just a moment. The first one He says is that their giving in has corrupted their souls. He says, go down. The people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. That word corrupted, it's the same word used to describe the people in Noah's day. So if we were to flip back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse 12 and 13, it says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way. And God said to Noah, I've decided to make an end to all flesh. So the very reason why God decided to flood the earth and remove everybody from it was because as he examined, as he looked at the heart condition of the people all over the earth, he saw corrupt. He saw people who'd given in to sin, who were doing what they wanted, not what God wanted. That's the same word that we see used here for the people as they made the idol. They've corrupted themselves. They have sinned. They are less than what they're supposed to be. So God, he doesn't take lightly when we give in. It's our obedience. Our disobedience not only breaks the law of God, but it breaks the heart of God. So we see that giving in, it corrupted their souls. We also see that giving in happened quickly. He says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. The Hebrew word there for turn, it means to depart or to turn aside. It's often used to describe, in the Old Testament, to describe people who turn away from God. And it's typically used specifically for turning away from God. An example of this would be in Judges chapter 2, verse 17. It says that they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods. They bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from their way in which their fathers had walked and who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. They turned, and they turned quickly. It didn't take a whole lot. It was a decision, and they were off. What can seem like a minor thing in the moment can have major implications. We need to be reminded of how quickly we can get off track. It doesn't take long to be in a bad place. It doesn't have to be a year of bad choices before I find myself corrupt. It can be a morning. It doesn't have to be looking, you know, I don't have to be addicted to looking at that website for it to be corrupt. It's choosing to look for the first time, and then I'm hooked, and then I'm in, and it's hard to say no. Every addiction starts with a first time. Every habitual sin starts with a giving in moment. What seemed to them like a good thing also seemed to them like a small thing. How bad could it be? We'll just do this and this will help us. And instantly they had turned away. Instantly they had departed from God. Instantly they were in a place where they now needed drastic help from the Lord because of their unrighteousness. Giving in is not merely a lapse in judgment, it's a departure from God's presence and His plan. It's not what He wants. It's unplugging from the power source that's necessary for life. It's like the Wi-Fi router in your house. Its job is to push internet signal all throughout your house and maybe even to your neighbors if you're a kind neighbor. But it has a job to do. And the moment you unplug it from the wall, it's no longer effective, because it's not connected to the power source. It's not able to do what it's supposed to do because it is unplugged. When we give in, we unplug. When we give in, we're not going to be effective because we're not going to be able to do what God's asked us to do because we're not connected to Him in the right way. The enemy wants us to unplug and give in so that we will not be effective. So we won't do what we are created for, which is first and foremost a relationship with God. And then for worship. And then to live on mission and to seek first the kingdom. We cannot do those things if we are giving in to sin. We cannot do those things if we are corrupt. And we need to guard our hearts because it happens quickly. A decision, one moment, changes my trajectory, changes my path. Thankfully, God bridges that gap that exists between us and Him through the work of Jesus on the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. It is Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So when I sin, there's now a gap that exists between me and Him, because He is holy and I am unrighteous. But through the work of Jesus on the cross, He bridges that gap. I'm able to be in relationship with Him because of the work of Jesus on the cross, if I'm willing to place my faith and trust in Him. So rejecting God, he said it happened is because they corrupted their hearts. It happened quickly. And then thirdly, it says that giving in to the people of God, it led to them giving up their distinctiveness as God's people. In verse 8, it says, they've made for themselves a golden calf. They've worshipped it. They sacrificed to it. And then they've given it the credit for their deliverance out of Egypt. And so what he's saying is this, that in creating the golden calf, in worshiping to it and sacrificing to it, what they were doing was behaving just like all the other nations around them. That they were now acting like everybody else around them. And you see, every nation had a god that they followed. They had these false gods, and they were the ones that they went to war for and represented, and they would do different things. And so God's people was different because God's different. He's the one true God. He's active and He's alive. Therefore, the people of God should be different. They should be distinct. Their obedience to Him made them distinct. Their devotion to Him made them distinct. The fact that they didn't have idols like all of the other nations and the other gods made them distinct. So because they created an idol, because they worshiped it, and they sacrificed to it, they now looked just like everybody else. When we give in, we look just like everybody else. We lose our distinctiveness as the people of God. And that distinctiveness is important because it's the distinctiveness that makes people look to God. They look at you and go, huh, they're distinct. They're different. I wonder why. And maybe they inquire. It's our distinctiveness. It's also the proof of relationship with God. We just spent 9 weeks talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a work that only God can do in your life if you're willing to allow Him to do it. So if people see that in your life, then they know that there's a proof that you have a relationship with God. So wanting to be like everyone else led to experiencing the forfeiture of what God had planned for them. So giving in, it's always a choice. Giving in, it leads to corruption of our heart. And thirdly, giving in leads to less than God's best. And we see that in verses 15 through 20. So while Aaron is fashioning the golden calf down with the people at the base of the mountain, Moses is up on the mountain in the presence of God. He comes down from the mountain with two tablets, said it was written on the front and the back. And in verse 16, it's referred to as the work of God. So what God had planned for them was what was on the tablets. His work is what He had planned for them. Moses is going to come and deliver it to them until he sees what's going on, he gets angry, and he breaks the tablets. So for at least for in that immediate moment, they received less than what God had for them. The work of God was about to be delivered to them, and instead it's destroyed because of their disobedience. They sacrificed the work of God for the work of Aaron. Giving in, it led to the idol that they wanted, but they missed out on the work of God. Sometimes we miss out on what God wants because He has to deal with what we have done. If we give in and we give in and we give in, then He just spends His time dealing with us and our consequence and the repercussions of our sin. But when we walk in righteousness and what He wants us to do, we're able to get in on what it is He wants to do. It reminds me of my basketball team last season. Like we had a bunch of knuckleheads and we couldn't get the basics. So we spent every practice doing the same thing over and over again. And I had this great practice plan with all these new plays we were going to put in and these fun games we were going to do. But we spent almost the entire practice every single week working on the basic fundamental things. Why? Because we couldn't get them right. And I was like, we're not moving on until we get the basic things right. Because if we don't get the basic things right, we won't be able to do the other things, the more advanced things. So we had the same practice 8 or 9 times throughout the entire season. And we didn't get to do all these other really cool things because we kept dealing with what we did wrong, what we couldn't do right. The same thing's true with us. There's all these things that God wants to do with you. He wants to deepen His relationship with you. He wants you to walk and experience things that are beyond what you could imagine, guess, or request. And He wants all of these things. But if I continually give in, then we spend all our time dealing with the fact that I gave in, that I missed the mark, that I stubbed my toe, that I committed that same sin again. And so one of my favorite pastors that I follow along and listen to a lot, he talks about a lot of times that if we're not careful, we end up just living the same year over and over and over again. So I might be a Christian for 30 years, but maybe I've experienced the same year as a Christian 30 times. Because it's the same practice over and over, 8 times in a row, 9 times in a row. God's got more for us. But when we keep stumbling and giving in, it impairs our ability to go deeper and experience new things. Giving in to what we want will lead to something we don't want. We see that for the people. In verse 1, they said, we want an idol. We want somebody we can worship. something we can pray to, something we can sacrifice to. And then in verse 20, they're actually physically consuming the idol in a drink. That can't be what they were asking for in verse 1. They thought they knew what they wanted. And then they got it, and then they ended up being something they absolutely did not want. Our desire for a sinful thing in the moment leads us to give in, but then the payoff for that sin is never what we thought it would be. Sin, a lot like Satan, is a liar. It looks like one thing. It looks like it's going to promise this. It's going to be great. And then the actual thing that we experience is never that. It's always less. It's counterfeit. We forfeit. It's less than what God has designed for us. So as we draw to a close this morning, I want to finish by making sure that we don't miss the importance and miss the role of God's presence in the story. Moses and Aaron were a lot alike in a lot of ways. And they were different in some ways too. And they were different. Like Moses was definitely the leader of the people, but Aaron was right there. And he was a big time player in this story. And look at the difference between them specifically in this story. It has to do with the role of God's presence. Moses is on the mountain in God's presence. Aaron is in the presence of the people. Moses is in the presence of God. He experiences the work of God. Aaron is focused on the presence of the people. He produces a false idol. And so for us, let's be reminded today that the time that we spend in God's presence directly impacts our ability to stand on truth. Tired of giving in? The answer is God's presence. Don't want to struggle? Want to find victory? That victory is found in God's presence. Nothing that God wants to do in you and through you will happen outside of time with Him in His presence. So we've got to value it. We've got to prioritize it. Otherwise, I'm going to find myself giving in. Less than what He's got for me. Because as we spend time in God's presence, He develops His character within us. And it's His character that will lead us to make the right decisions in the heat of the moment. So instead of giving in to less than sin brings, we will stand firm on the truth of God and experience the best that only God can bring. Let's pray together in this place.